Just like to welcome all of you. You don't have to say amen if you are not really sure about that, but how many of you are glad that you are here? Can you say amen if you are?
Amen.
Wow, that's good. Okay. I tell you something. God is in this place, and He is very pleased to see you. If you could just focus up here for the next 30 minutes, okay? And believe it or not, we're living in an age where people have trouble focusing for 30 minutes, right? That's just the way our culture is. But may the Lord give you a desire to listen, because we're starting today probably it is the most important message there is in history if Christianity claims is true, okay? So why don't you listen, okay? Some of you went to church all your life. Some of you may be sitting here for the first time in your life. I don't know where you are. But if God is real, could there be a greater reality? I'm just kind of like pricking you first. If there is God, could there be a greater reality? If what Christianity claims is true, could there be a greater reality? Right? So today, with an introduction from last week, Christianity Explored, and it's a sort of like a system from England, okay, that I come across last summer when I went to London. And exciting series, okay? The word exploration means investigate. Did you ever investigate Christianity, whether it is true or not? Did you ever try to see if it is historically reliable or is a phony stuff? There is no evidence, right? There is no basis of what Christianity claim is true. Did you ever do that? And it also means kind of like engaged. Are you engaged with Christianity, with the greater reality, ultimate reality? Okay? So that's what it means, Christianity Explored. And today, if you look at the title, it's kind of, I hope it's kind of like gripping your eyes. Not what is the gospel, but who is your gospel? Well, what is he talking about? Do you have a gospel? Who is your gospel? And I really mean it. I really think through this question, and hopefully I will be able to explain this for what I am trying to propose. Who is your euangelion? That's what the word means. The original word means, euangelion means good news or gospel. Okay, so let me begin. This is a picture of a group of students at Uganda. This is our missionary Ruth Kim. She was sent from this church 8 years ago, who's been a missionary and 74 years old. Listen to me, 74 years old, right? Going strong. And she's been my co-laborer in Christ for the last 25 years. Faithful woman of God, single person, and teaching African students from Rwanda, Congo, and what else? Uganda and Sudan. You know, the country that you rarely hear about in the news. These are from those countries. And they just had a graduation last week. This is the third year that they had a graduation. And isn't that amazing? She lives in Africa for the last 8 years. From morning till evening, she teaches this African students to become a pastor. And I said to her, a day before the graduation, she called me. We talk all the time during the week with Kakao, free call. And basically I told her, Pastor Ruth, what you're doing is no small thing in the kingdom. What you're doing is no small thing in the kingdom. It may seem like small thing, nothing, but it's not. Okay, it's not. Okay, just wanted to show this picture. And we will be going to Uganda this summer, this coming summer in June. And if you are interested, let us know, okay? We need to kind of know now and get ready. And we will be going there. We went to that school. I've been going there there about 14 years now, okay? So that's the picture I wanted to show you. So here's the question, and you try to answer it, okay? Who is your good news? Do you have one? Right? Okay. Evangelion, or good news, or gospel. Here's what I'm trying to bring it up. Did Christians came up with the word good news in first century? What did it mean? Now think with me. Christians came up with this word Evangelion and began to use it after Jesus? No. Historically speaking, if you look at the history, the word goes back much, much, much further and much deeper. Let me try to explain this. This is Octavian, Caesar Augustus. So what does that got to do with Evangelion or the gospel? He started to reign in 63 BC to 14 AD. So kind of like he started before Jesus and he died when Jesus was sort of like in teenage years, right? And he became the emperor, first emperor of the Roman Empire. Before it was a republic. Now, he raised the army, if you remember the history, and killed Antony and Cleopatra, and he became the Caesar. Caesar Augustus. Does that name ring a bell in your mind? If you read Luke's gospel, the name shows up, right? In the reign of Augustus, he told all the Roman world to register, right? That's why Jesus went from Galilee to Bethlehem. Do you remember that? And interesting thing is, the whole Senate of Roman Empire deified him, basically. And throughout the whole Roman world, you will find this inscription. Check this out, okay? This is a translation, of course, of the Greek language, but the Son of God, who brought the good news of peace to the world, Caesar Augustus. How do you like that? Evangelion, right here, good news. And he's been around for years. And ever since his reign, the Roman Empire was at peace, right? He was the power, the king, emperor, and Savior and Lord of the world. Okay? So, Gospel of Caesar, question mark. Okay? Whenever the great deeds of Augustus were proclaimed, they were presented with the Greek term Evangelion, which is translated good news, gospel. Okay? People were used to this word. Okay? Good news, or the gospel, an inscription that goes back 9 BC, right, was discovered from the first century that reads the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. The beginning of the gospel of the Caesar Augustus. Caesar demanded worship as well as secular obedience, not just taxes, but sacrifice and worship. Okay? Augustus, Caesar Augustus means worthy of worship. How do you like that? My name is Augustus. His name is so popular during the time when Nero became the emperor. He changed the name from Nero Augustus Caesar. He just added that name. Okay? Caesar, by being a servant of the state, had provided justice and peace. Pax Romana. Right? He's the one who provides justice in the world, and he's the one who provides peace. So, to the whole world, and he was therefore to be hailed as the Lord. Kyrios. Caesar is the Lord. Caesar is the Kyrios. That's when Jesus was born. Okay? And trusted as Savior. He was the Lord and Savior. Okay? I look up this word in dictionary. This is a little bit more than just you know, Webster's dictionary and try to look at what the etymology or the deep-rooted meaning of the word. Okay, I found Evangelion is particularly important in the emperor cult, Roman Empire, right? The emperor is a divine ruler who controls nature and dispenses healing, serves as a protective god and bring good fortune, and his birth being accompanied by cosmic signs. And since what he says is a divine act implying good and salvation. In other words, Evangelion has to do with kingship and salvation. Okay? And the first Evangelion is the news of his birth. King Augustus, September 23rd. Anybody born in September 23rd? That's the day Augustus was born. Okay? Evangelion is his birth, then his coming of the age, and his ascension, ascent, or coronation. His ascension to the throne. Enthronement is the gospel to the people. Okay? The imperial Evangelion. That's what it means. So people are very familiar with this word. Okay? Very, very familiar with this word. This is the Roman people, the general people, Gentile people, the whole world kind of knew that word. What about the Jews? Did they know this meaning? Okay? Did Jews know? Isaiah 52, verse 7, which was written about 600 to perhaps 800 years before Jesus. Okay? This is written by Isaiah during the time when the country was divided. And when Judah was in a crisis, basically they were in exile, captivity, slavery in Babylon. Right? And they were hopeless. They spent there for 70 years. They were slaves, and they were in captivity, and they have no hope, and they were away from their land. Okay? And the prophet Isaiah, God has raised up and began to prophesy to the people of hope. The hope of what? The Evangelion of the king rising. Listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Evangelion. Okay? It's written in Hebrew, but for those people, it was translated into Greek. We call that Septuagint. Okay? If you read Septuagint, it says Evangelion in Isaiah 52, which was 600 to 800 years ago. And this is what the Jews are longing for. How beautiful are the mountains, are the feet of him who brings good news, Evangelion, who publishes or announces or proclaim peace. Sounds like the inscription that we just saw, right? And who brings good news of happiness, Pax Romana, right? Who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, our God reigns. Okay, you know what? Isaiah is saying, the king is coming, but the king is Yahweh, Jehovah. He himself is coming. Okay, that's what was prophesied. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord. The word Lord is Yahweh here in Hebrew, right? To Zion, which means Jerusalem or Israelites. So interesting if you think about it. This is 800 years ago. Prophesying coming of Messiah, coming of Jesus. Yahweh himself is coming and is coming to restore the nation and help people, free people from slavery and captivity to bring them home. Okay? Break forth together into singing. You waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem, which means set people free from slavery. Okay? The Lord has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know what Evangelion is about? You know what the gospel is about? Salvation from slavery. Okay? It's about the coming of the king and the kingdom. Do you remember when John the Baptist came or Jesus came? What was the first message? Kingdom is near. Repent. Kingdom is near. Repent. That's the gospel. Okay? So as we open Mark's gospel, which is what we're going to be studying for next 6 months, it is made up of 16 chapters. I went over this last week. Okay, for those of you who are new to Christianity, Mark's gospel is written probably around 60 AD. That's about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Think with me historically. 30 years has passed since the Christianity was birthed. 30 years. In other words, during this 30 years, against all odds, against severe persecution of Judaistic, organization and Roman government, Christianity began to spread all over the Roman Empire. Against all odds. They were persecuted. They were killed. And yet, Christianity spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, all the way up to Asia Minor, Antioch, the third largest city at the time, right? In current Syria area. Antioch and to entire Asia Minor, Ephesus, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian Antioch, all the way to Europe now, to Macedonia, to Philippi, Thessalonica, right? And then to Athens and Corinth, and all the way to Rome, spread all over the place. How do you like that? And Mark writes his gospel with the beginning that says, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus? No. He writes, the beginning of Evangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is daring. I don't know whether you see it. He is proposing that Caesar is the king and he's the Evangelion. And now this is well into his Pax Romana. Now he's proclaiming this is the beginning of the Evangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, if you notice, only thing that is replaced here in this first line is Jesus Christ from Caesar Augustus. Only thing that is replaced. Isn't that kind of interesting? Who is Mark, the author? Do you know who he is? He's not really famous, okay? Why did God use someone who's not really known to write a very significant gospel? Mark's gospel is written in Rome, where Caesar was. And he was a disciple of Peter, and he was writing to the Gentiles, all these Romans. That's why he's writing the way he's writing. Okay? Who is Mark? There are various places where we find Mark, like small incidences, but probably where we need to begin is, it's not chronological, but probably most well-known places in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas started first missionary journey. Do you remember that? Very significant event of history. Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling, right? And they took Mark, that Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas. And in the middle of the journey somewhere, I don't know exactly what happened, but he deserted them and he just went away. So, as a bad thing, okay? I mean, that could happen. That's bad enough that Paul and Barnabas, in the Bible, it says they got into a sharp argument and they just turn from each other and go on a different ways. In other words, his deserting personality, immaturity, I don't know what you want to call it, made Paul and Barnabas go on in a different ways. Okay, enough for Paul to say, oh, I don't think he's ready for ministry. He's just too fickle. I don't know, you know? So the beginning is not very, very good. But we see him before that in Acts chapter 10, when Christianity was just rising. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is in prison. And the king, Herod, wanted to kill Christians in favor of the Jews. So he killed James, right? The first martyr. And then he put Peter into prison. And next day he was going to kill Peter. And he was heavily guarded by the Roman soldiers 24/7, okay? Literally, there are two soldiers guarding him. There's no way for Peter to escape. But that night in Acts chapter 10, miraculously, the angel of the Lord came and just kind of releases him. Do you remember that story? And Peter himself doesn't know what is happening. So when he finally get out of the prison, he went to this place. Whose place? John Mark's mother's house. So probably John Mark was affected by the ministry of Peter. It's so interesting. In 1 Peter, which is written about 15, 20 years later in Rome, it says, Mark, my son. I love that. I read it this morning. I was like, oh, man. Just like Timothy is son in the Lord for Paul, John Mark is a son to Peter. Okay? It's amazing if you think about it. He started as someone who deserted. He was someone who was just not consistent, immature, fickle person, deserting Paul and Barnabas. But 20 years later, Peter sees him as my son. And through the memory and teaching and stories of Peter, he writes Gospel of Mark. It's that kind of person. It does not stop there. What about his relationship with Paul? It was very bitter, right? I don't want to take him, right? But for the next 10 years, Mark doesn't show up in the Bible. But later on, when Paul was in Rome, in prison, writing Colossians, if you read chapter 4, he says, bring Mark to me. He's a dear brother to me. Bring Mark to me. Out of all the people, Paul asks for John Mark. So if you put everything together, this is a pretty significant guy, right? He started pretty bad, but at the end, he had acquaintance with Peter and Paul in Rome and wrote the Gospel of Mark. How do you like that? That's pretty incredible. Peter and Paul are like the two pillars of First Church, and he was a personal acquaintance and a personal disciple of Peter himself. So it's that John Mark writing this gospel in Rome under the reign of Caesar Augustus, Pax Romana, and this is what he writes, okay? The beginning of the Evangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John the Baptist appeared, baptizing them in the wilderness and proclaiming baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to him. There was a national revival. You know? He was just preaching, kingdom is coming. You better turn and make yourself, you know, in line with the kingdom, king. And people began to come in repentance. Confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Yummy, right? Locusts and honey. Verse 7, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he, the king who is coming, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the first 8 verses of Mark's gospel. And what do we see here? Something amazing if you think about it, okay? Because it is written to Gentiles, they're not used to Jewish prophecies, Old Testament. So he doesn't use it. Okay. Only place you see Old Testament is right here. Okay. Only place. Rest of the John's gospel, Mark's gospel, in 16 during the 16 chapters, he doesn't quote Old Testament or Jewish customs. He explains and he approaches it by this Messiah, this kingdom is about kingship. Kingship. Right to the face of Caesar Augustus. Okay? Do you begin to get it? Who is your Evangelion? Okay? Clearly there is two kingdoms. Two lords. Two savior. Which one? Which one? Right? What is written here is from Malachi, but I want to just focus on this one verse. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, king is coming in the ancient time. Even right now, when presidents go, let's say, to Germany, he doesn't just go. People go before him and prepare the way. Make sure everything is safe. Makes diplomacy, right? In the ancient time, people went head of the king, and they prepare the way. Make sure the path is straight. Make sure its people are safe. People have submitted to his lordship. Otherwise, they will try to kill him, right? So there is always a messenger or forerunner or herald. And that was prophesied 800 years ago in the book of Isaiah. And that's just John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, right? That's what he's saying. Where do we see that? Isaiah 40. Okay, again, this was written about 800 years ago. Listen to this. Okay, comfort, comfort my people, say your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her, that her warfare is ended. You know, Israelites in agony. They are in captivity, slavery, and they have no hope. They are in darkness. They are being punished. And they just have no hope whatsoever. But here's the prophecy, right? Comfort them, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, Israelites. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. It is done now. Her iniquity is pardoned, forgiven, right? That she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. And look at this now. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Doesn't that sound, that sounds familiar? Mark's gospel, right? Exactly same. But who is that king? The Lord, Jehovah, right? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The king who is coming is the God of the universe. That's what it is being prophesied. That's the Evangelion. Okay. Christianity is no small thing. That puts you on a, you place that on a side and kind of, you know, grab it when you are in need of something. It's not like that. Right? This word of God needs to be in contact with your conscience and your soul in the presence of the Lord. That's the only way you and I will become true followers of Christ. Otherwise, we don't. Okay? In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Go and up to a high mountain. O Zion, that's Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? That's where Jesus came. That's where he was crucified. Right? It's so interesting. What comes after Isaiah 52? Isaiah 53. Yeah. What's in Isaiah 53? Suffering servant. The Lord who crucified like a lamb. Isn't that amazing? We sang today in the beginning of service, we'll be worshiping the King, the Lamb of God. I hope this began to make sense. Right? O Zion, herald or forerunner of good news, Evangelion. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of Evangelion. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the city of Judah, behold your God. You know who the king who is coming? Is the Lord, God himself. If you think about it, Christianity is really ultimatum. It really is, actually. It really is, if you think about it. It's not sort of like insurance you kind of need it when you get into an accident. It's not like that at all, actually. If the Lord himself comes and his kingdom is come tomorrow, unless you have allegiance to him, you're kind of in trouble. That's what the message of the gospel is. You don't have much time. It's not in your terms. It's in his term. But you do have time now, though. But you don't say, let me think about it for a couple of weeks. You don't say that. Because he's the king and you and I are not. His kingdom is coming. Right? You know, John the Baptist came, and if you listen to his message, it's not very pretty. You know what he said? Kingdom is near. Repent. If you go to Luke chapter 3, his message is even worse. You brood of vipers, you snakes, you guys need to be judged. You know what his message was? Message of judgment. Bad news. Bad news. Until you have it right with the coming king, judgment is a bad news, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's why there is a good news. If without the bad news, what's good news? That's why there is a good news. There is a judgment, but there is forgiveness and pardoning and peace. Do you understand that? John the Baptist preached a message of judgment, you know, and he was pretty fierce. And amazingly, the whole Judean country came out. People in America, they don't right now. In America, we get sign after sign after sign, don't you think? Even if you don't think about this. And we just don't get it. Storm after storm after storm, and massacre after massacre after massacre, bombing after bombing after bombing, but you don't care. Because our ears have become so dull, and heart has been blinded by the God of this age. As we shared last week, but when the word of God is spoken, my prayer is that it'll shine upon your heart. So that you'll be humble. So that you'll become humble. You don't set the terms, brothers and sisters. He loves you, but you do not set the terms. Okay, king is coming. You know what Evangelion is about? Enthronement. One word, enthronement. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King, standing here in the midst of us. We raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Can you sing it? King has to beg you? No, he doesn't have to beg you. You should be begging him. You don't set the terms. The king has come. Kingdom is near. It's a good news, Evangelion. the beginning of the Evangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two different gospels, okay? In different ways, I think, I know I did. I shared this same message to you more than 100 times in this pulpit. Only two kingdoms, two different gospels. Let me try again, okay? Caesar and Christ confront one another. They have much in common. They both claim to be gospel, Evangelion. Who is the gospel, right? But they are the gospels of a different kingdom. Okay, different kingdom. Going forward, which will be explained in weeks to come, the king came, Jehovah came, right? He actually came, which is amazing. That's amazing. And he gets coronated or ascend to be the king. How? With a crown on Zion, which is Mountain of Calvary. It's in Jerusalem. Coronation of Christ. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Evangelion. There's the feet right there. There's the feet right there. He himself is the Evangelion. He himself is the Evangelion. You know, during first century, when Mark's gospel was written, especially in Rome, people used to worship Caesar Augustus. Caesar is the Lord. Caesar is the Lord. Caesar is the Lord. Okay? Caesar is my Kyrios, my Savior and Kyrios. This is the Evangelion of Caesar Augustus. And then Christians began to say, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is my gospel. I just want to say one last thing and then we'll finish. What was the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner herald? John the Baptist, right here. It's kind of short. He preached saying, after me, someone who is mightier than I are coming. Okay, he's talking about the Messiah, the King, the Lord. Strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and tie. What that means is in Hebrew culture, if you are a Hebrew slave, you don't tie someone's shoelace. That's for low of the lowest. And he's saying, I am not even worthy of doing that. Exalting Christ. Okay? And then he says, I have baptized you with water, which is only symbolic, which is only on the outside, which is only a pointer. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, God. Right? Which will, he will transform your heart inside. He's the real thing. And that's going to happen next week when we talk about baptism. Okay? When Jesus was baptized, what happened? The veil has been torn. Heaven has been torn. Spirit came upon him. And the voice and the confirmation of the Lord, you are my beloved. With you I am well pleased. That's the gospel. If you are in Christ, same thing applies to you. The heaven has been torn for you. The veil has been torn for you. And the Spirit of God is in you. And God speaks to you. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. The king is coming, and you do not set the terms. Don't make no mistake about it. I think we American Christianity, we missed the mark. You don't set the term. You need to repent before the king comes. Okay? Let's pray.